Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were odds with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures and open our hearts to the message of Christ. We ask this day in his name, and let us say, amen. Well, my wife can find anything that is lost in our house. Now, I know it drives her crazy because we rely on her too much to do it, and many of you mothers know exactly what I'm talking about. But she does it so well. Except for the time when we lost a wedding ring. We didn't even know her wedding ring was lost. Until one of our little boys, a little boy at that time, not so little anymore, but one of our little boys opened up the kitchen trash can and said, "Hey, Mom, what's your ring doing in the garbage?" Let us say that there was great rejoicing in the Igo house that day. We didn't even know we were lost. We've told everybody that story many times. Well, the Bible teaches that God rejoices when he finds lost people. When God sovereignly finds lost people, and those people repent of their sins and trust afresh in Jesus Christ and lead a new life, the Bible teaches that God and his holy angels and all of heaven rejoices. Just like my mamma rejoiced when my papa was saved. He was converted later in life. He was a coal miner many years, and it was in his 60s. He had never publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ, but then he repented, he believed, and he was baptized in the river of the Little Kanawha there in Sand Fork, West Virginia, and mamma rejoiced. Just like we rejoice here at Cedar Church when people, young and old, male and female, publicly profess their faith in Christ, it makes us glad and we rejoice and we pull out the famous Costco cake. And the reason that Mamaw rejoiced and the reason that you rejoice is the same reason, because God loves the lost. And when God sovereignly finds them, God rejoices. And we want to be like God. So this brings us to our first point this morning. And if you're taking notes, there's always a pen attached to the bulletin, a little room inside your bulletin to collect 3 points this morning. The first point is this: who are the lost? Who are the lost? Please follow along verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" Who are the lost? Well, sometimes the lost are people that you and I do not enjoy very much. That's one quality of many who are lost. And here we see that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did not enjoy the lost very much. Now, the Pharisees first appeared on the stage of Jewish history between the Old and the New Testaments. They were the spiritual descendants of a very brave and a very pious people of believers that were called the Hasidim, the pious and holy ones. And the Hasidim held tightly to the oral and written law. And even when they were persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks and the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and even lost their lives during the intertestamental period, they had descendants, we now call the Pharisees. And in some ways, their descendants, the Pharisees, had much in common with Jesus. Jesus sometimes would side with the Pharisees, especially when it was against the Sadducees. See Mark 12, verse 18. Jesus agreed with the Pharisees on some key points of their theology, but one thing with which Jesus profoundly disagreed with the Pharisees was their attitude toward the lost. The Pharisees were very scornful of the lost. The Pharisees were very aloof toward the lost. The Pharisees thought themselves superior to the lost because they were not like them. They really didn't enjoy Gentiles. They didn't enjoy Romans. They didn't even enjoy the ordinary Jew who was not as committed to the cause as they were. The Pharisees took little pleasure in tax collectors and sinners. Well, what's so unenjoyable about sinners? I actually think you know. Let's look closely. You see, the Pharisees use that term sinner actually in a variety of ways. If you read through their use of it in the Gospels, sometimes by that word sinner, they meant people who disobeyed God's moral law. And so sinners could be people who were very vulgar or very hateful or violent, abusive, threatening people, dangerous people, people who lacked goodness, people who lacked God. And that is not a very enjoyable kind of person. I think you might agree. I remember my first job out of college. I was so green behind the ears. I remember, Lynn remembers, my first job out of college. And there were a few guys at my office. Lynn remembers them by name. They were just plain lewd and crude. They were not enjoyable. The Pharisees didn't enjoy people like that. I bet maybe you and I might understand. But now sometimes by that word sinner, the Pharisees meant another category of people. They simply meant people who were Gentiles. People who were not circumcised, who did not, who liked pork, who would eat food sacrificed to idols, and they just weren't Jewish. You know, they had all the wrong names. Their names weren't good, strong names like Rosenberg and Bloomberg and Friedman. But these crazy Gentile names like Aristobulus and Lucius. It's not always enjoyable when people around you aren't like you. Today we call this xenophobia. It's when people who are different from you get close to you and sort of stress you out. And so you don't like them. Oh, there they are. Oh, those people stress me out. The Pharisees didn't like these kind of sinners. Sometimes by the word sinner, the Pharisees meant unkosher Jews. These were Jews who were just a bit casual about their religion. They were not very cautious in their public practice of their faith, and so they might have touched a dead body recently. They might have fraternized too closely with people with leprosy. They were people who were ritually unclean. These were people who just didn't care about their faith as much as the Pharisees. Oh, there was one more person the Pharisees did not enjoy. Tax collectors. tax collectors. Oh, they hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews, mind you, who collected money for Rome, mind you. They were the traitors. They were the lackeys of the Roman Empire. They were the minions of the Gentiles. And so the tax collectors were barred from much of Jewish society, even kicked out of the synagogues. Tax collectors, they were the most hated. And Jesus welcomed them. Tax collectors and sinners, Jesus welcomed. He ate with them. He fraternized with them. He proclaimed the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God to them because Luke 19, verse 10, a theme verse says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So you must go where the lost are. Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says it earlier, the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Paul, the apostle, loved to boast about this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So Jesus befriended sinners. His passion demanded it. His mission required it. And the church must do the same. You and I must enjoy the unenjoyable so that they may have the joy of our salvation. You and I must love the unlovable so that they can experience the love of Christ. And if you and I do not enjoy a certain category of sinner, however you slice and dice the word, well, they can tell. One commentator writes, the Pharisees' attitude made gospel outreach impossible. Let us love the unlovable. Let us take joy in the unenjoyable. Maybe there are certain kinds of hoodlums or scoundrels or people you don't like their life and they really make you angry. Today is the day to repent of that anger. Christ calls you to love them for his sake. Maybe there are certain people groups or social classes or nationalities that really aggravate you. Repent of that today. Learn to enjoy the positives about people and their heritage. Maybe you know people who are not as religiously committed as you are, and that makes you uncomfortable, that makes you nervous, that makes you feel unsettled. Learn to live with it. Jesus loves the lost, and Jesus loves it when they are found. And so let the church today proudly wear the badge that the Pharisees hurled at Jesus, meaning it as an insult, but he picks it up from the ground, and he puts it on his lapel and wears it as a badge of honor, saying, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Exactly. You have seen my mission. May that be said of his church. This brings us to our second point. How to love the lost. Our second point, love the lost like a shepherd. Now at this point, Jesus tells a parable. And it's interesting, in Luke 15, it's actually three parables with one theme. Now, parable telling is a common practice in the Gospel of Luke. Luke often records a question or a conflict between Jesus and someone else, and then that conflict prompts Jesus to tell a parable. We see that in Luke 10, 25, Luke 12, 15, Luke 14, 7, and now here, Jesus looks and he sees the distaste the Pharisees have for the lost, and so he tells them not one, not two, but three parables to explain his aggressive love and aggressive outreach to the lost. Namely, according to one commentator, Jesus shows the particular love of God for the human soul. Plummer, chapter page 368. He shows, one commentator says, the particular shows the divine love that goes out and seeks the sinner before he repents. And so as Jesus is trying to show them why and how he loves sinners, J.C. Ryle tells us Jesus compares that love to the conduct of a shepherd seeking the lost sheep, a woman seeking a lost coin, and a kind father receiving his prodigal son. That is how much Jesus loves the lost. I find it enticing to consider James Boyce's thoughts on this passage. Listen, he says, in the first parable, Jesus is portrayed in the person of the shepherd. In the second parable, the Holy Spirit appears in the figure of the woman who lights the lamp and sweeps the house and searches. And in the third parable, the divine father is portrayed in the human father, suggesting the entire Godhead loves the lost passionately, but with different duties. That may or may not be quite what Jesus had in mind, but we do know from the scriptures the entire Godhead loves the lost. And in this first parable, we see Jesus loving the lost like a shepherd, as the church should do today. So what does this first parable teach us? Well, firstly, it teaches us that Jesus loves the lost with great compassion, as the church should today. Read along in verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, it is no compliment to be called a sheep. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We each have turned to our own way." It is not a compliment to be called a sheep. And because we are sheep, we need the Lord as our shepherd so that we shall not want. And we need the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It is not a compliment to be called a sheep. Sheep are defenseless. They are confused. They are pitiful creatures. Sheep cannot fight. There may be a football or rugby team with the logo of a sheep, probably a ram, but not sheep. Sheep cannot fight. They have no claws. They do not have sharp teeth. They have no means of defense. Sheep cannot run away very fast. They're not fleet-footed like deer. They're slow. They cannot easily find home like a lost dog with instincts and a good sense of direction. One commentator writes, "They are a prey to any beast they meet." They're dead meat, walking mutton. But even worse is a lost sheep. You see, sheep themselves with the crowd are already vulnerable. But now when you get a lost sheep, that is a really lost sheep. They begin to wander further and further away from one danger to the next. And Jesus tells us that he has compassion for the lost like one does for a helpless, defenseless, dead meat sheep wandering alone in the wild, which, if you know your Old Testament history, was so unlike the faithless shepherds of Israel. And if you know your gospel history, so much unlike the faithless Pharisees in the days of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the fulfillment of the good shepherd," and like his heavenly Father, he came to faithfully, with compassion, shepherd the wandering people of God. You know, speaking of faithless leaders, last week I was complaining. I'd visited mom and dad in their lovely home in the middle of West Virginia, and went out four-wheeling and came back, and I was hot and mad. I started complaining about those hillbillies near my mom and dad's house who were logging their land. They were raping the land, and there was no conservation practices going on whatsoever. I was furious. It actually felt a little good to be furious. I felt like a conservationist. I care. They don't. I came back up here, and I was still hot, and I had lunch with my good friend, Pastor Ken Smith, and oh, you tell Ken Smith your heart, watch out now. Ken completely disarmed me. He said, "You know, Steve, isn't it sad how Appalachian poverty tempts people to ruin their own land? You saw that in Haiti, didn't you, Steve?" He got me. I was so indignant. I was so angry. I felt so justified to have a chip on my shoulder about my parents' neighbors. I had no mercy, no compassion, so unlike Jesus. The good shepherd who knows the pitiful nature of his sheep, but lays down his life for the sheep nonetheless. How can the church help others come home when we have a heart of wrath instead of a heart of compassion? The good shepherd loves the lost with great empathy because he knows they're lost sheep. That's the way sheep act. Also, from this parable, secondly, we learn that Jesus loves the lost with great persistence, as should his church today. Look again at verse 4. He says, "Doesn't he, the shepherd, leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" 1 out of 100. 1 out of 100. I would say in about anything, if you're only losing 1 out of 100, you're doing pretty well. 1 out of 100 isn't so bad. It's not 10% of a loss. It's not 20% of a loss or 50 or 100% of your loss. It is 1% shrinkage. No big deal. But it is a big deal to Jesus. One lost soul is a very big deal to Jesus. One lost soul matters to Jesus. The soul of people like your child or your grandchild or that neighbor kid that's grown up next to you or your drunk uncle or your bitter sister-in-law, that one person is a big deal to Jesus. And in this parable, we see Jesus, the persistent shepherd, pursuing one lost soul until he finds it. And he is dogged. He goes out into the wilderness. He braves the heat and the cold. He goes up to the edge of cliffs. He goes deep down into the dangerous precipices, places I like to hike, but I'm usually too scared to do so. Vertical places that some of us are brave enough to go to the top of, but I'm not. The gospel teaches that from cradle to cross and his present intercession in heaven, Jesus is going to extreme measures to save a soul. Jesus is still pursuing souls one soul at a time. And today, dare I suggest that he may be pursuing your soul. Now, I know it's wintertime, and so everybody feels blue, but some of you are saying, "I feel distant from God." I know right now maybe you feel distant from a lot of people. We're all shut in a bit, but some of you say, "God feels far away." If Jesus feels far away to you right now, according to this parable, do you know what? It's not his fault. The parable says that Jesus is pursuing. The parable says Jesus is persistent. The parable implies that if there's any problem, it's you who's moved, not him. It is you who have withdrawn. It is you who keeps running off the first sign or sound of the shepherd. And according to this parable, Jesus still pursues. His arms are open today. His heart is open to you today. You can enjoy the good shepherd today because he is still seeking and he is still saving the lost. He loves the lost with great persistence. So should his church. And also, thirdly, from this shepherd parable, we see how much joy loving the lost brings. How much joy loving the lost brings. Look at verse 5, and it says, "And when he, the shepherd, finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home." The shepherd doesn't kick the sheep. He doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't yell at the sheep and smack it around. He doesn't make it walk by itself. "You get ahead of me. I'm behind you that way." He doesn't tell one of his hands or helps to carry the sheep. No. He carries that sheep because he has great joy. And he is so happy, you can tell. You know, people can tell when you're happy. And you can tell here that the shepherd is happy, because what does he do in verse 6? "Then he calls his friends and his neighbors, gets them together, and he says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.'" And Jesus concludes, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So, dear church, when the lost is found today, heaven rejoices. The place of infinite joy enjoys joy even more. The place of infinite celebration adds one more celebration again. And, of course, this doesn't mean Jesus doesn't rejoice over the found, the 99. Yeah, the text does say he rejoices over the lost more than the righteous, but I think Martin Luther says it well when he says what is being illustrated is that the great and sudden joy of a mother who finds her sick child restored, and it is a joy greater than for all her other children at the moment who are safe and sound. Heaven rejoices like that. And I'm going to postulate, I believe that's why our outreach Sundays are so much fun. Do they not get more fun every time? When we as a church open our doors on Christmas outreach and Easter outreach and back to school outreach, I just cannot keep a big smile off of my face. Because you see, what that means on that day through that outreach is that the great shepherd that day is gathering his sheep, and it may be on that day that he will also, in the gathering of his sheep, gather one of them who was lost and wandered in here that day not knowing what's going on, and God grabbed him. He might on that day grab a wandering covenant kid. He may on that day grab a de-church person who's not been there for a long time. He may on that day grab a person who's never been active in church at all. But the neat thing about those big days is all it takes is one for Jesus to be happy. And because he is happy, we are happy. Jesus loves as a shepherd with compassion. He loves with persistence. He loves with joy. Oh, but we do learn one final lesson, one final point, and it's in that second short parable that is really connected well to the first. We've seen in this passage Jesus loving the lost. We've seen Jesus loving the lost like a shepherd. And thirdly, we see Jesus loving the lost like a lost coin. Fascinating. Verse 8, he writes, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" Pause. First century Jewish homes were quite dark. Actually, there was no electricity, of course. A typical Jewish home had few windows, and when they did, it would be maybe a small circular window, about 18 inches in diameter, and it let in little light. So here you have your living room with little light coming in, and then, of course, the floor itself was a dirt floor, and it was a dirt floor covered with dried reeds and dried grass to make it soft. And so William Barclay, commentator, says to look for a coin on a floor like that was like looking truly for a needle in a haystack. From this parable, we learn a key point. Firstly, how hopeless the lost really are. Have compassion on them. Jesus says the lost are like a coin, a cold, hard, lifeless coin. value but no life. At least with the sheep parable, you've got these sheep, they may be playing with a deck of 51, but at least they're warm and they're cuddly and soft. They can they can wander, maybe if they hear a voice, go that way, and you can hear them, and they can do some movement. But a cold, hard, lifeless coin can do nothing. A coin has no eyes. A coin has no ears to hear. A coin has no mouth to say, I'm over here. Like the who's down in who, well, no, that's the other one. The who's in that little flower. We're here, we're here, we're here, we're here. Coin can't do that. Because you see, this coin is a picture of lost humanity. That when we are in our lostness, there is nothing we can do about it. Ezekiel says we are dry bones. Peter says we are dead stones. Jesus says we are cold metal. The lost are pretty bad off. Cut them a break. Society says everyone is looking for God. They just need a little help. Jesus says you don't even have eyes or ears or a mouth to even know. You are so lost. The Bible teaches that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. The Bible teaches that the lost cannot please God, Romans 8:8. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. And so when Pelagius said, you can change if you would, through moral effort you can obey God, St. Augustine rightly said, no, you can't, not without the grace of God. The lost around us, the lost who are in our lives, not only are they lost, but they are cold. They're hard, spiritually dead toward God. What do you want from them? But secondly and finally, not only do we see the hopeless are really lost in that coin, we see the profound effort your God makes to find the lost and mobilize his church. This dear woman, this dear mother, the manager of the finances at home, she gets busy when that coin is lost. She lights her lamp. She sweeps that house and the dust and all the straw over to one corner and looks around and then sweeps it out of that corner to another corner and then looks around and then sweeps it out of that corner. And with 18 inches of light and a dim lamp, she works. The woman is relentless. The woman is comprehensive. She does everything in her power to find that coin, and when she finds the lost coin, it is of no thanks to that coin. It's entirely due to her. God does the same thing to save us. God sovereignly searches for the lost. He lights the lamp of the gospel through the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He sweeps up the house through his providence, and he makes our world spin around in circles like the wind of the Spirit. He searches carefully for us like the hound of heaven that he is. And if we are ever found, it is because of him. And of course, the parable implies that the disciples should aid this woman in the search of her coin, that we, his disciples, should be the lamp that the woman uses, that we, his disciples, should be that broom with whom the woman sweeps. The church is to be the hands and the feet of Christ in his search and careful search for the lost. Coins won't crawl back into our pockets. They'll stay stuck in the couch and sofa and in the seats of our cars and in the cracks. Why do we expect the coins to jump in our pocket? In Christ, the church must shine and sweep and seek in the hands of the searching God. So that is why Jesus, it says, welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. By these two parables, we learn compassion, persistence, and the joy of the shepherd. And we see the divine efforts that are needed and the initiative taken to acquire a coin. It really should make us, the church, ask this daily question every morning: have I hugged a sinner lately? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these well-known parables. We pray that you would stimulate love and rejoicing for the lost and their being found. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us a willingness to embrace this shepherd into our lives and to be his hands and feet and tools. We thank you, O Lord, for the extremes to which the shepherd has gone to save us. We who were cold and lifeless and dead, but have been infused with life. Grant that your church would be mobilized to do the same today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us say.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.